Before I start, can I just encourage those of you that are in this section, could you move to the middle just so that when we have visitors join us after, they can just pop in? So if you don't mind, just embrace a little discomfort and move to the middle. Thanks. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. These are God's words to the serpent in the garden right after Adam sinned. It's known as the first gospel. It's a proclamation of a curse on the serpent, but also promise of an offspring, a deliverer who would rescue the human race and reverse the worldwide curse that came into the world through Adam's sin. But it's also the message of a worldwide history-length conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, between those who follow the serpent, that is the devil, and those who follow the offspring of the woman, that is the Redeemer, who we know is Jesus. God's promise in this verse is that there is hope for humanity in the Redeemer. But he also promises that there will be enmity, hostility, hatred between those who are righteous and those who are wicked. All of humanity throughout all of history is divided into two categories. And there is a cosmic wrestling match between the righteous and the wicked. And it continues even to today, doesn't it? Either you are on the side of the righteous one, or you're on the side of the wicked one. There is no middle ground. Those who stand behind the offspring of the woman stand by grace and faith in the Redeemer. And those who stand behind the offspring of the serpent in unbelief stand on the wicked side, the wrong side. And every day, even in the split decisions we make, we are deciding which side to stand on, the righteous or the wicked. And today's passage shows us these two sides in stark terms. We're going to look at Psalm 37 today, so please feel free to turn there with me. But allow me some moments to set this up. This is week two in a series called Tune My Heart. This series was designed for us to tune our hearts in the gospel as we savor God's grace afresh in the Psalms. We want to admit at the outset that sometimes in our walk with Christ, our hearts are out of tune with him. We're far from him. And so this series is our opportunity to have a heart-to-heart with the Lord and open up to him. Last week, we sought to find our voice in prayer by learning from Psalm 90, where Moses, the man of God, was our prayer guide. This week, we look at another psalm from another writer. This week, it's David, a man after God's own heart. And today, we come to a wisdom psalm. It isn't so much us talking to God in prayer, but God addressing us with wisdom to navigate our lives. This passage may remind you of the Proverbs or Psalm 1, because like those texts, it takes you to the fork in the road between the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And I think this psalm has something special for us today because it helps us to make sense of the times when someone is committing great evil against us. Have you had those times? Don't you wish you knew how to navigate and keep your heart tuned into God's grace when someone keeps hurting and even harming you? This psalm will give you categories and vocabulary to make sense of the wicked people and the wicked situations you find yourself in. The exact context isn't given to us, but it's a psalm of David. So if we were to look in the life of David, we could find places where this scene would match. And as you'll see, the scene is that the evil person is attacking the righteous person. It's set in the battlefield between the two sides, the righteous and the wicked. And there's this tussle going on. My task today is to walk you through this text with the hope and the grace of the gospel. But I'd also like to get personal at times. So I'd like you to embrace some discomfort, because my job is not simply to say things from the Bible in general terms, but to get specific with you and to apply them to your heart and to mine. So it will be helpful as we start this sermon to identify some details from your life and your experience before we dig into the text. Since this text will speak in terms of evil and righteous, do you have someone in your life that is doing evil against you? Trying to hurt, harm, and wrong you? Who is that evildoer in your life? Who is the villain trying to ruin your story right now? What is his or her name? Maybe it's a boss who pushes you around in unfair and indecent ways. Or a kid at school or even church that bullies you when nobody's looking. Maybe it's a spouse in your house that hits or hurts you. I don't know all the details of your life, but I'd like you to get detailed. Who is it in your life that is treating you in such evil ways? And when you face such evil things, it can at times be scary, can't it? But take heart, believer. God sees you. God is for you. And he has something to say to you today that I believe will give you courage, comfort, and hope. And I think some of the more confusing situations that you may face and I have faced is that when we face Christians or so-called Christians who keep doing evil things against us, right? This is a perplexing matter, isn't it? I mean, we expect to be treated a certain way by the world, don't we? Sure. But when it's the professing believer in our life that persists in evil against us, it's shocking, isn't it? They side with the wicked. Especially when it's a respected Christian leader who acts like a gentleman in public but lives like a scoundrel behind closed doors. C.S. Lewis said it this way, "Of all bad men, religious bad men are the worst." I agree with him. I've seen bad men outside of the church. And maybe you have too. But religious bad men, they're the worst. What sometimes perplexes us, as much as their wickedness, is the fact that others around us who observe such evil behaviors refuse to call it evil. And as we need, and so it reminds us that we need Scripture to speak into these matters and help us to make sense of the evil that we see. We need wisdom to understand the nuances and the dynamics of human evil. And we need to be free enough to call such evil out by name. So I appreciate that today's passage is not afraid or shy to call sin sin, to call evil evil, and to show us how to think and respond to such evil people. And so I will speak in such terms today. And let me say, if you are a bully or an abuser here today, God has a word for you too. You will be called out and you will be warned in this passage. It shows us some universal truths that still apply to you today. God's word will be directed to the righteous in order to give them hope and perspective on the evil that they're experiencing. But if you're living in unrepentant sin, wronging others without remorse, God's word will warn you and call you out on your sin. And my encouragement to you is to stop siding with the evil one in your evil doing. Instead, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. So today's passage will show us how to walk by faith and not by sight when it comes to the evil we see around us. And if you're feeling troubled at the evil in your community, your home, your school, your church, your family, today's word is wisdom from above for you and your experience. In Psalm 37 today, we see that God's words and actions give us a new view on the wicked who wrong us. God's words and actions give us a new view on the wicked who wrong us. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that your Spirit would work in such a way to comfort hearts, to confront evil men or women in their sin, to draw them to the Lord Jesus for true heartfelt repentance, that each of our hearts would be met with your presence and grace today. Guide us through this passage, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So God's words and actions give us a new view on our attitudes towards the wicked. This is what we're going to see in verses 1 through 11. Look at verse 1. The psalm starts by saying this, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers, be not envious of wrongdoers." In these few verses, we see a repeated command not to fret. Now, we're going to see that in verse 1. We just saw it in verse 1. We see it in verse 7, and we're going to see it in verse 8 as well. But for context, the person who is being spoken to and is given words of comfort here and perspective is the righteous person as they observe what appears to be an injustice. Something happening that is just clearly wrong. Evildoers run around doing evil. They strut their stuff and they seem to be getting away with it. And so the righteous respond by fretting. To fret is to worry, to get heated or outraged at the injustices we see. In your life, fretting may look like losing sleep, worrying, getting some extra gray hairs. I clearly need this message about fretting because ironically this series was born out of a sleepless night where I was fretting about what to preach to you. But all of us believers need to pay attention to what God says here because we have a tendency to see injustices and to see wrong things and to fret. We tend to fret about the wicked things that we see. We tend to get upset about the wicked people in our lives, but this can actually lead us into trouble. So we need to pay attention to what God says here. In fact, if we don't hear this word and we carry it on in fretting and fretting, it can lead us into doing evil ourselves. And so we don't want to be warped into the evil that we are actually fretting about. Notice in verse 8, it says, "Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil." So keeping the heart tuned into God's grace is hard when people are sinning and doing evil against us. But it's the right time to seek to tune our hearts into the gospel, even still, in such situations. So, believer, be aware, beware, when evil people wrong you, you'll be tempted to return evil for evil. You may put your spiritual defenses down, in a sense, and let the old man come out. But as you'll see, this is not your way of doing battle, brother or sister. No, no. Your battle will be to seek, to trust, even to delight yourself in the Lord, and the Lord will fight for you while evil people are fighting against you. As you look at this passage, you'll see many commands and promises to the righteous person, and these are meant to comfort them as they face the threats and attacks of the wicked. It's words of wisdom, it's words of guidance for us, right? When this happens to you, and I'm sure it will happen to you, these promises, these commands are important for us to pay attention to. These are also promises of judgment against the wicked, and rewards and protection for the righteous. To summarize these verses, you could say that the wicked will do wicked things, but it will come to an abrupt end for them. They will be cut off. Verse 2 says, "For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb." And verses 9 and 10 says, "For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there." The wicked who torment you will soon disappear under the judgment of God and maybe even die. Their name will rot. But the righteous who humbly seek the Lord have an inheritance. Verse 11 says, "But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." Peace in the midst of war. We hear this again from the lips of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. There he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And I think we could say that the meek are the humble, those who follow the commands in the previous verses. Let's look at verses 3 and 7 and listen to the commands and the promises here. This is how the righteous are to live when the wicked are running rampant. These are some of the ways you can tune your heart in God's grace as you face evildoers in your life, all right? Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Simple. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. Verse 6, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. So here are some remedies for fretting over the evil that we see. Notice that they're to be carried out in faith, or in verse 3's language, by trusting in the Lord. So it is that faith in Christ, the powerful Redeemer, cures fretting and fuming at the wicked we see, right? Faith in Christ cures fretting and fuming at the wicked we see. Taking one or two of these commands and promises into your heart this week will give you the direction and the wisdom that you need if you're in the fog of war with evil right now. Such attitudes and actions are how we're not to be overcome by evil, yet how we overcome evil with good. This is our hand-to-hand combat. Notice also that anger and wrath are to be forsaken. Those are responses to evil that are natural to us, but we believers need a gospel powerful enough to empower us to forsake such sinful anger, right? Because seeing evil run rampant will at times make us angry. Also, did you notice what verse 6 says? It says, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Many things cause godly people to fret when people are wronging them and sinning against them. And one of them is how this will affect their reputation. Evil men and women tend to be ruthless when it comes to their words, slandering, gossiping about us behind our backs. And oftentimes the righteous are framed as evildoers by the true evildoers, right? So our reputations can at times get smeared or even dishonored. But the man of God and the woman of God is to walk by faith, focusing on doing good, committing his way to the Lord, trusting that God will indeed act. And verse 6 seems to tell us that God himself will clear the slandered in the best way. He will bring out the truth of our righteousness and justice. Meaning, even in the fog of war with an evildoer, God will make your reputation shine in the bright light of noonday. We don't need to get hot and bothered about setting the story straight every time an enemy seeks to slander or lie about us or undermine us. We have the responsibility to do good and to trust the righteous judge who is actively and intimately involved in our lives and will actually make things right, even when it comes to our reputation. And as we'll see, God does and God will act for his people. So we as believers have the responsibility to do good, to trust him, and to watch how God acts on our behalf. One of the reasons I chose this psalm is because of verse 4. It's a favorite to many of us here. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It's one of the first verses I ever memorized. One of my favorite football players, Sean Alexander, used to sign that for his autograph, this verse. It means that as you're living for the Lord, God will be working in your heart so that you actually desire to delight in him. And as you delight in him, his words, sing his praises, the things you desire in your heart will be purified and renewed. And he will be pleased to give you the good desires that you have in your heart. Praise the Lord for that. That is amazing. So how many of you, if you're to take a moment here, take a deep breath, how many of you are troubled by what you see happening around you? Maybe it's the people who do immoral things, illegal things, violent things. Maybe it's the misuse of power or the pervasive corruption in certain sectors of society. Maybe you've seen some injustice and misuse of power in Christian organizations or churches. And you tend to fret, you get upset and heated about these things. But be careful, because as it says here, fretting about evil can lead you into evil. So remember God's word here. With the fire and the heat in your heart, entrust yourself to him, who judges justly. Commit your ways to him, and he will act. Delight yourself in him, sing praises of his justice and peace and power. Seek the Lord for justice. Do good with your time and energy, and wait and watch how God gets active in your life and how he actually enters in to the fray and gets involved, and even when he goes against the evil people that are going against you. As we continue in this passage, we see how our Almighty God is active and involved in the lives of his people. In verses 12 through 20, we see that God's words and actions give us a new view on God's involvement against the wicked. Verse 12, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at them. That is the wicked gloating. Verse 13, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. So here you see that though the wicked boast and brag of their power, the Lord actually laughs at their short-sighted evil. And he acts against them while they take their swords out to kill the upright and the godly. They end up stabbing themselves with them. Though they show their maliciousness at times, showing their teeth like a wolf taunting his prey. No, that'll come back to haunt them. They'll get a taste of their own medicine because God is active in this world, even working in and for the righteous. Look at verse 14. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. If you're suffering abuse right now, you need to underline those verses and circle those. Job 5:12 says it well. God frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands achieve no success. I mean, do you believe this? Do you still believe this, New Testament believer? That God is active in this way for his people? I had a hard time believing this, to be honest. Verses 14 and 15 reminds me of some verses I stumbled upon years ago, and when I was in a battle against some powerful evildoers myself, I felt like I was doomed because they were bigger, more in number, and more powerful than me. I was poor and needy, and they were wronging me. They were coming after me, seeking to hurt me and my reputation. As I'd share my problems with people, many were unhelpful and naive. They compounded the hurt by refusing to call evil evil. They refused to see things in black and white and preferred to stay in the gray. They'd always be giving the benefit of the doubt and explain away the evil I was experiencing. At times it seemed like they sided with the bully, the wicked, the evildoer. That seemed like an injustice. They were honestly miserable counselors. But God was working for me. And the best and wisest counselors would tell me things that gave me hope about the person of God. They'd remind me that God saw, that God cared, and that God would act. They'd remind me that there would be an end time judgment where Jesus would expose the truth to all and about all. That was comforting to me. All evildoers will be exposed as such in the final day. Amen. But they'd also remind me of the judgments that the wicked would face in real time, here and now. The wicked would reap what they sow, right? Do we believe that? Like we see in verses 14 and 15, the wicked will reap what you sow and what they sow, and that was hard for me to believe in the middle of the battle, but I saw it happen. Maybe you have too. My wife and my mother-in-law were my most helpful counselors in that season of my life. So I'll share their counsel with you in case you're in a similar season. They remind me of the gospel, that I'm a child of God, that I belong to him, that he sees and cares about what they're doing to me. And they tell me that God would work against these evildoers, like he did in the story of Haman. And these are the verses that captured me. They'd say, do what's right, Kenny. Don't return evil for evil. God will defend you. Remember Haman. He prepared to hang Mordecai. Yet the very gallows he prepared in wickedness were the cause of his own death. Right? These words were deeply comforting to me, and yet hard to believe. Because I was a Christian. I believed in salvation. I believed in the judgment at the end. But I guess I had a hard time believing that God would be involved in the intimate details of my life then and there. But oh no, the evil, the wicked man who's planning evil, that evil will actually boomerang on his head. Oh my. And in my case, the evil men who were lying and scheming were overthrown. And some people saw their true colors. But it was God who protected me. God protected my reputation and delivered me from the evil that they had planned. I share this story because I know I'm not alone here. Many of you can testify to the way that the Almighty acted for you when you faced the dark side of your enemies. Yes, it's shocking but true. God Almighty actually loves and acts for the poor and the needy. Though you can't always see how a Christian who is doing good and being harassed by evil people will come out on top, our hidden help is the Lord. He gives grace to the humble and resists the proud. He works in us and for us. And maybe this week in your small groups, you can testify to the way God rescued you from the hands of evildoers. Maybe your enemies were planning to do you wrong, yet the weapons that they sharpened for you brought them down. Oh, God has no problem overthrowing the schemes of the wicked. Whether their weapons are lies, undermining truth, misuse, or abuse, God knows, God sees, and God will indeed act. So, beloved Christian, in your battle with an evildoer, trust in the true God. Watch how he acts. As the passage continues, we see that the problems that come for the wicked actually overwhelm them. And in a beautiful way, we see how the presence and the involvement of God actually overwhelms the righteous too. Look at verses 16 and all the way to 20. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, for the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. Okay. So the enemies of the righteous are identified as the enemies of the Lord here, and they quickly vanish like smoke. Evildoers will reap what they sow, so will the righteous, so we don't need to fret or envy the wicked. Their judgment will be swift. Now, does this cheer your soul, believer? To know that God is actively working in and for the righteous, even as evildoers are planning to wrong them. And what about those of you who are secretly acting in wrongdoing and pursuing to hurt others? Do you feel the pressure and the conviction of God on your heart now for your evil, for the things that you're doing that are siding with the wicked one? This passage says, the wicked will perish. Do you see your problem yet? Do you see your need for Jesus now? Let's continue to get a clear view on the wicked in our lives. Verse 21 to 36 shows us that God's words and actions give us a new view on our activities while we wait for the Lord to act against the wicked. Verses 21 and down. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. So we see some themes that are being repeated here. And I hope these passages give you an idea that you actually want to be on the side of the righteous. You see the benefits of being righteous here. The righteous must, to be sure, maintain a posture humbly trusting in the timing and the trustworthiness of God. But also, they must maintain a certain posture towards the evil in their own hearts. Verse 27 reminds me of the example of Lot's wife. We're not supposed to look back at our life of sin, our old life of sin. We aren't to go back to the sins that used to have our number. Rather, we're to turn away from evil and do good. It's especially important to remember this when people are provoking and undermining and hurting us. Keep your eyes on the promises of God. Keep walking in the commandments of God. That's the blessed life, according to Psalm 1, right? Keep dwelling on the person of Jesus, who exemplified this perfectly. And remember that though it may not appear this way at the moment, the wicked are on shaky ground. They're on shaky ground. Their future is unstable. They won't get away with it forever, yet the righteous will inherit the land. God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God, and our inheritance in Christ is still future, but we know more than David did about it, and we know that we believers will inherit the promised land of the new heavens and the new earth. We are indeed co-heirs with Christ. So my Christian brother and sister, let me apply some more verses to your heart from these passages. If you're facing an evildoer right now, pay attention to verse 28. Notice what it says. The Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. Do you believe that? He will not forsake his saints. And if you are concerned about evil, evil and injustice, how much more so the Lord? That's your verse, believer. Prioritize it. Write it down. God is not unjust. He will not forsake you. He will see to it that the evildoer in your life doesn't get away with it. He won't get away from the final judgment either. But as this passage shows, even in this life, they will reap what they sow. They will experience the resistance of God working against them. And you will not be forsaken or abandoned by God, even though they try to attack you. So take those in. And verse 33 as well. This is for you. It says, the Lord will not abandon him to his power. That is the wicked person's power. Or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. So if your enemy is rich and powerful, coercive and controlling, maybe even intimidatingly so, understand, he's a little itty-bitty creature compared to God the Creator. He doesn't control the affairs of the world and history. What is he to the Lord? Though he is controlling and wicked, God won't throw you under his power to abandon you. Oh no. God will meet you where you are. He'll be working for you and in you. So your best course of action is verse 34 and following. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. So while the wicked strut their stuff, one day they'll pass away. Every dog has his day, and the righteous will see it the Lord will lift them up. The madness will come to an end. Every reading, after reading this text, I hope you are convinced and you won't deny that God works for the well-being of the faithful, the saints. He will not forsake or abandon you, believer, even if you're being misused, used, or abused. David can testify. He has said in verse 25 that he was young, but now he's old. And as an old wise man, he considers these things and he says, I've not seen the righteous forsaken. I can't think of a time when the righteous were forsaken by their God. Oh my goodness. Take it in. So wait for the Lord, believer. Let him fight your battle. The victory is his. The wicked, as we sang earlier, will not get the last word. The Lord will. So let's see how this passage finishes with a flourish for the faithful. In verses 37 to 40, it says, God's words and actions give us a new view on God's salvation of the righteous from the hands of the wicked. Verse 37, mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace, but transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. There's your safe place. So if you want to see something beautiful, redemptive, hopeful, powerful, watch how the Lord delivers the righteous in their hour of need, when they're under attack. They have a good future. They are going somewhere. The villain is a flash in the pan. But the believer becomes more like the Lord who saves them as they trust and take refuge in him. By faith, believing in his promises, in his person. So it's a beautiful sight to behold, to watch a righteous person, a godly man or woman, trusting in God while they suffer at the hands of evildoers. Because the Lord is the one who helps and delivers the wicked, them from the wicked. It's the Lord who brings their salvation. We saw this perfectly in the life of Jesus, didn't we? He was crucified by the hands of wicked men. But after he died on the cross, God raised him from the dead. And he's been highly exalted. The gospel proclaims that evildoers won't ultimately and forever get away with it. They will face judgment. They will face Jesus. Though at the moment it appears they're getting away and they're doing just fine, looks can be deceiving. They're about to fall. They're about to face judgment. So the good life is trusting in the Lord. The good life is turning to his son, the righteous one who faced death, died for all the evil that we've done, rose again and is alive and well today, and will one day return to set every wrong right. Even if you've lived a wicked life all your life, you can be righteous and come over on the side of the righteous one today. And let me have a final word with the person that knows their wicked deeds and feels exposed at the moment. Are you actively doing evil against righteous people? Do you realize your judgment is sure and soon? Do you see your need to repent, to turn to Jesus? So what are you waiting for? Take salvation from him. He is the risen Lord. He sees you in everything you do. He died for sinners, for ungodly, evil sinners. Run for cover in him. Repent before you're swept away forever. He will take you in today if you come on his terms. And his terms are these: repent and believe the gospel. Take him as your Savior right now, or meet him later as your judge. Choose this day which side you're on. Are you standing beside the righteous one, or are you standing behind the wicked one? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is wisdom from above. It is so exceptionally helpful for the details of our lives that no one else knows except for you. And we thank you that you speak into each of our hearts by your Spirit and by your word. And we pray that you would search the hearts here, that if there's any evil way in us, we would forsake it now. We'd repent of such things and we would come clean with you, finding refuge in none other than Jesus, the name above all names. We pray, Lord, that you would draw many to him today. In Jesus' name, amen.